get all the buttons turned on. Very grateful for your presence here. It's good to have you with us. We hope that you'll take your Bible and follow along. We'll be starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Please take your Bibles and open there. Very grateful for the songs that have been selected and the prayer that has been led and your attendance. It's very encouraging to be together to worship God and separate ourselves from the world for a while and think about spiritual matters, how we might better live our lives and dedicate ourselves to the service to God. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we're going to read a few verses and then we'll start making some comments. Begin at verse 12. Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I believe this is a true statement, that we need to do our best, not be the best. And that's something that seems like a lot of people struggle with. We like to compare ourselves among ourselves and advance ourselves between ourselves. And Paul tells us in our first verse there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, those who are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's a foolish thing to do, to compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. And I believe there are five reasons that are supplied within this text for why we should not do that. Now, there are other ones we could perhaps think of, but these are ones that are given to us by the inspiration of Scripture and things that we can know are 100% accurate because God has revealed them to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, then, beginning in verse 13, we recognize, "For we will not boast of things without our measure." What Paul is talking about there are things that are beyond him that he has not accomplished. I'm not going to talk to you about the good things I have not yet done or the good things that I intend to someday get around to. I'm not going to talk about those things. He says the same idea when he says we're not going to stretch ourselves beyond our measure. Now, if you look at that in a physical situation, what Paul is basically describing here is his delivering of the gospel and how he had delivered the gospel as far as Corinth. At the time of writing this, he had not yet been over to Rome. He had not yet been over to Spain. And so he's telling Corinth, "We've gone as far as you." That's not boasting. That's not bragging. That's not enlarging ourselves beyond our accomplishment. We have done that. We've reached that measure. And it's not because we are great. It's because God has allowed that of us. We did the measure that God would have us to do. And so he's saying we've gone that far, and that's as far as we're going to talk about. We're not going to stretch ourselves beyond that. And so recognize in the first temptation, and why we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, the first temptation is for us to exaggerate what we have done in our accomplishments. To stretch ourselves beyond our measure. As someone else starts talking about the good things they've done, we start thinking, well, I've got to count that. I've got to do better than that. Paul brought the gospel as far as Corinth. If he hadn't, there would be no letter, 2 Corinthians. There'd be no letter, 1 Corinthians. Because there'd be no church in Corinth. Paul had accomplished that, and so they know that he accomplished that, and thus he's writing them. But this was measurement given to him by God. This was a task God gave him to do, a task that he had fulfilled. Now, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we often trigger a negative reaction. We feel the need to respond to unfavorable comparisons. Somebody goes and tells us how much better they are than we are, and they tell us how great they are and how many things they've accomplished, we all have a tendency to start saying, well, wait a minute. I'm no slouch either. And we start coming up with what we've done. And so we have the contest of comparing ourselves among ourselves. In Mark the 9th chapter, verses 33 through 35, the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, were debating which of them would be the greatest. And we studied this in our Sunday morning Bible class. And as that discussion was going on between the apostles, which of them should be the greatest, Jesus asked them, what was it you guys were talking about earlier? And they didn't want to say. And do you know why they didn't want to say? Because they know it's wrong to compare ourselves among ourselves and to advance ourselves beyond ourselves and say, I'm better than you are and I'm the greatest and you're nothing. They knew that was wrong. And so when Jesus said, what were you talking about? They all kind of didn't really want to say. And that wasn't the only time they did it. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 24, way back at the end of Jesus' life, around the time of the Lord's Supper, they're still doing this, having the contest between them, which of them is going to be accounted as the greatest. So they hadn't yet learned that this is not something that we should be engaging in. There are negative reactions that come when we compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's consider just a few of those for a moment. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, most of you are familiar with this text, beginning at verse 20, James and John enlist their mother for assistance here, I think. The wife of Zebedee comes to Jesus, and she said, I have a request of you, Master. And he says, what is that? And he said, I would like my sons, James and John, one to be on your right hand and one to be on your left when the kingdom comes. That's what she liked. Now, what is the reaction to the other disciples when this takes place? It's a negative reaction. Verse 24 says, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And that shouldn't surprise us. When somebody tries to push themselves ahead of us, when someone tries to say they're better than us, don't we get a little upset? Don't we start feeling indignation and hatred toward them because of what they're doing? So you don't spend your time comparing yourselves among yourselves. Another instance in Matthew, the 26th chapter, 33 through 35. This is at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus brings forth a prophecy that the one is going to deny him, and Peter says, oh, all these others will be scattered, and they'll all run away, and they'll all give up. Not me. I would die for you. And Peter stands up and basically says, I'm better than the rest of them. They will all desert you, perhaps, but I won't. That was his boast. And the response of the others, verse 35, says, likewise also said all the disciples. And so as Peter pushed himself beyond his measure, claiming, I'm going to do something contrary to what Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, no, not me. He pushed himself beyond his measure. He reached for a goal that was beyond what he could accomplish. And as he reached for that goal and exaggerated what he was capable of doing, so all the rest of the disciples jumped right in behind him and said, yeah, we can do that too. And that's the second negative thing that takes place. When we start comparing ourselves among ourselves and start advancing ourselves ahead of ourselves, we all start making claims that we're not going to be able to fulfill and that we're not going to stand by. Now, you get the idea that maybe Peter was cured of this problem in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Jesus had prophesied that Peter, before this, Jesus had prophesied that Peter was going to deny him. Peter said he wouldn't. Well, we have Peter denying him. We have Jesus dying on the cross. We have Jesus being resurrected from the tomb and appearing again to the apostles and having a conversation with Peter after all this has taken place. And in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus, speaking to Simon Peter, said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I believe what Jesus is doing is giving Peter a chance to brag like he did before. Push yourself beyond your measure, Peter. Tell me again how you love me better than all the other apostles do. Because you know you already denied me. 3 times you denied me. Just go ahead and make that claim again. Do you love me more than all of these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, if you look at the Greek words, you'll recognize that Jesus' question asked for a higher degree of love. But Peter's response gave a lesser degree. He was not going to make a bold commitment. He was not going to make a rash statement that he couldn't back up. He knew fully well he did not love Jesus any better than the other apostles. He knew fully well that he did not surpass what Jesus said he was going to do. But he failed. He denied it. And so 3 times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And Peter, none of those times, would make the boast, would make the brag, would stretch himself beyond his measure. But then, Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to die for me? You're going to die a violent death in your service to me? And you'd think Peter would be okay and recognize that's my mission, okay, but what we see in verse 21 is he points at John and says, and what about him? He's right back to where he started, comparing ourselves among ourselves. Okay, I'm going to die for you, but what about that guy? Jesus said, if I will, but he stays alive until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. When we do, we have a tendency to exaggerate our own abilities. Continuing in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 15. Paul says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. That is, when the Corinthians really get converted, really start understanding who Paul is and what he's done, they would be willing to testify of his goodness. And they would be willing to lend support to him so that he could go further and preach deeper into further regions than what he has before. That they would be supportive of him. But he says things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Another temptation we have is to put down the accomplishments of others. When we're comparing ourselves among ourselves, first we want to exaggerate how important we are. The second thing we want to do is we want to deflate what someone else has done. We want to put them down. As a mail recipient, one of my functions here is to get the mail out of the mailbox, we occasionally get support requests from gospel preachers. And those requests, if you're familiar with that kind of situation, usually involve a great deal of resume, where the preacher will talk about all of the acts that he's involved in so that we can know he's a faithful preacher and how hard he's working and what he's accomplishing. And as I open those and I read those letters about all these things these other preachers are doing, I start to feel like I'm not doing very well. I start to see, this guy's working really hard, and I don't know if I'm doing that, all those things that he's doing, and he's asking for help, and I'm being fully supported, and I start feeling bad about myself. And what I start to do in my own mind is to deflate him. Well, he's just bragging it up because he's trying to get money. And I'm sure he's not doing all those things all the time. And you start to push the person down because that is the easiest way to elevate yourself. You don't have to do anything extra to make yourself higher up if you just push somebody else down. That makes you go up higher. That's the idea behind gossip. Well, I'll run somebody else's character down. I'll ruin their reputation because that'll make me look so much better because that other person is made to look so much worse. The easiest way to elevate ourselves. Excuse me. And Paul mentions here other men's labors. That is the works, the accomplishments of others. And there are some that want to steal the credit that goes with other men's labors. Now we could lie claiming that I did all the work that somebody else had done. But also, we could try to deflate their labors and advance our own by saying, well, what they did do, but they couldn't have accomplished it without me. Had it not been for me training them or supporting them or bringing them this far along, they couldn't have done what it is they've done. I laid all the groundwork for them, and so we're stealing credit from them again by saying, look at all the things that I have done. In verse 16, Paul said, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. A third temptation, as Paul talks about things made ready, he's talking about things that have already been done, what we might call the groundwork or something that's already been accomplished. There's a third temptation, and that temptation is to rest on our former accomplishments, the things that we've done in the past. As I compare myself to somebody else, and maybe I come up better in the comparison, well, then I'm not encouraged to work anymore. I'm already better than he is. Why should I work any harder? I'll just rest on what I did before and be comfortable there. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, I'm not going to think about what I did before, what I accomplished in the past. I am going to press forward. I'm going to keep going on to bigger and better things, to accomplish more and more in God's service. There's a large debate going on between the value of competition. Some people just run it down as it's the worst possible thing in the world, and other people will brag it up as it's the best possible thing. And that is because there's a good and there's a bad that goes with competition. The best of competition. Supposing I was going to run in a race, and I knew within this race Tim Starr would be running. And he was really fast. He was lickety-split. And so in order to run in this race and not be humiliated by Tim's great speed, I work hard. I get up every day and I run and I train and I lift weights and I eat right and I get the right amount of sleep and I keep working harder and harder and harder so that I can put forth the best possible show. Well, that's a good thing in competition. I become better than I ever would have been before because I'm going to be competing with somebody that I'm trying to catch up to. And as the race is run, if Tim wins, at least I've got the best time I ever would have had because I trained so hard in doing it. That's a good thing in regard to competition. I reach a new level. But then there's a worst part of competition as well. And that is, if I win, if I beat Tim, then I'll say, well, I guess that shows you who's really fast, huh? I must be the fastest man alive. You know, they were writing in the newspaper how Tim was the quickest guy and he had the best time and I beat his time. I guess that makes me the best. And we start elevating ourselves above everybody and thinking we're the greatest in the world. I don't know if you know the name Ken Jennings or not. Ken Jennings was a guy on Jeopardy, won over $2 million. Day after day, week after week, he was on that contest, kept getting all these correct answers, and he finally got to the point where he lost. And do you know the final Jeopardy question he blew? I got right. I am smarter than Ken Jennings. And that's what happens when we have competition. Now, it may be why when I raced with Tim, he pulled a hamstring. It may have been a bad day for him. But you know, it also could be that he's not the fastest man in the world. And so my beating him doesn't make me the fastest man in the world. But the fastest man in the world was dead. He wasn't even in the race. But I have this false sense of pride of how wonderful I am because I have distorted the measurements whereby we determine who's really fast and who's not. And every time I think of fast, maybe there's something wrong with me. I think of gunslingers from old westerns. And you got the old gunslinger who has learned from experience a great many things and is not looking to pick fights anymore. And then you got the young gunslinger who thinks he's so fast and thinks he's better than everybody else. And the old gunfighter gives advice to the young one, and that is, there's somebody out there who's a whole lot faster than you. And the more often you use your gun, the quicker you're going to find him. And before the end of the show, that young gunfighter's dead because he found somebody who was quicker. When I'm the fastest person in the race, that doesn't mean I'm the fastest person in the world. That means I was the fastest person in that race. And there may be a whole lot of people that are quicker that never ran in that race. Some of you may have heard of a coach named Pat Summitt. She made a comment to the Lady Vols saying, or a question, do you want to be just good enough to beat your competition, or do you want to always give your best? That's the good question. And that's what we need to determine. Do I just want to be faster than the other guy? Do I just want to be better than the other guy? Or do I want to be the best that I can be? And the answer should always be, I want to be the best because that's what God expects of me. That's what God is going to be satisfied with. When I used to run track in high school, occasionally we'd have one of our runners who would be so far ahead of the competitors that he would have a temptation to slow down and take it easy. He was going to win the race anyway. Why push himself? And those of us who were on the sideline would yell to him, you're racing against the clock, meaning that you want to have your personal best time. It doesn't make any difference that you beat the other team. It doesn't make any difference that you come across the line first. You are racing against the clock. You're racing against your personal best. You want to improve and do the best that you can do to be the best that you can be. That needs to be our goal in life. Now, if we win, there's the bad part that we think we're the best. If we lose, there's the bad part that we don't get any recognition. I mean, how many people are going to write newspaper articles about the guy that came in right behind Tim Starr?
Nobody. They don't want to know about him. They don't want to know about the guy who won the race. And so you get all depressed and down in the dumps because you're spending all your time comparing yourselves among yourselves, and this is all part of what goes wrong when we make these comparisons. Continuing on, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are supposed to glory in the Lord. That is, we're supposed to want God to receive the praise. We're supposed to want him to receive the credit. And the fourth temptation is a temptation to not credit God in our accomplishments. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who made you the different way that you were made? "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Of all the skills and talents and abilities you have, which one of those did God not give you? Of all the differences that exist in you, which one of those was not a gift from God? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" Why do we brag as if we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we accomplished all these things ourselves and we are a self-made man? Make all these other foolish ideas when we realize that God is the one who has really done all these things for us, and He is the one that deserves the credit and the praise. In 1 Peter 4, chapter, verse 11, excuse me, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." This text is telling us that the things we're doing are things that we're doing because God has given us the ability. "That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As God has blessed us with the differences, as God has provided us with the abilities, so as we go about doing these various things, we need to show forth the idea that this is something that I can do because God has given me the talent. God has blessed me in it. God deserves the glory for all that's being accomplished. And then verse 18 tells us, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." The final temptation is a temptation for us to not use the true standard in regard to measuring our accomplishments. We use inaccurate measurements. We sometimes use the phrase comparing apples and oranges. What we're saying is there's a false system of measurement. These two things are not comparable, and therefore you cannot reach a proper judgment by putting these two things together and trying to decide which is better or worse than the other. We find a method of measurement that elevates us when we use the false standard. Let me illustrate that. You might not realize it, but I'm the tallest person in the room. You know how I know that? Because I have to look down to see all of your eyes, but you have to look up to see mine. I can prove that again. If this ceiling was to start to slowly decline, and it stopped when it touched the first head, it would hit mine first, because I'm the tallest person in the room. Now you might say, "Well, gee, I didn't know that." Well, fact of the matter is, there's two reasons why I'm the tallest person in the room. Number one, I've got a platform here that pushes me 2 feet taller than the rest of you. Number two, you're all sitting down and I'm standing up. Now see, I'm using a false system of measurement to come to a conclusion that is faulty. And that's what happens when we compare ourselves among ourselves. We think, "I am doing a wonderful job because I have surpassed you in one thing or another. The things that you're doing better than I am in, I don't want to talk about those. I don't want to look at those. I don't want to compare those. But I want to compare myself to you in some area that I'm superior, that I'm doing better at." And consequently, we come up with a false set of rules, a false standard. And so, it's unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Five reasons. Number one, we are tempted to exaggerate our accomplishments. In order to get myself ahead of you, I want to stretch my measurement out. I'm going to exaggerate what I think I've done, I think I've accomplished, or what it is I plan to do in the future. Why, that's going to be better than what you have. And then there's the temptation to take away from other people's accomplishments. I want to push you back while I push myself forward.
Thirdly, there's the temptation to rest upon our previous accomplishments. Because I am ahead of you, like the hare and the turtle in the race, I'm going to sit back and relax. I'm not worried about you catching up or doing anything better than what I've done before. I think I'm far enough ahead of you that I can take it easy. A fourth temptation, to not credit God in our accomplishments. The God who gave us life, who gives us breath, who gives us all the talents and abilities and differences that we possess. And yet we don't want to give Him any credit, because the whole idea of comparing ourselves with others is to make ourselves look better. Not to make God look better. Not to praise Him, but to make ourselves look better. And the final temptation is using these improper standards, in elevating our accomplishments, we're going to not have the truth. There's a temptation to use improper standards, and consequently we come up with the wrong conclusions. The thing we need to remember, as we bring our thoughts to a close, is that our battle is with the devil. That's who our battle is with. We are trying to defeat Satan. And we compare ourselves among ourselves and are tempted to exaggerate. That is lying, and the devil wins the race. As we try to be better than someone else, if they're better than us, we become jealous, and the devil wins the race. If we do better than someone else, we become proud, and the devil wins the race. If Satan can get us to compare ourselves among ourselves, measure ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise, but he is. He's winning the race while we're trampling all over each other and running each other down. We need to work together as a team to accomplish God's will, to bring glory to Him, and to defeat the devil. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, we would love for you to become a child of God. In order to do so, you need to hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ is His Son, repent of your sins, make a confession of your belief, and be baptized, immersed in water, which will wash your sins away. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the New Testament Scriptures. It is not our teaching. It is what the Bible tells us. Having done so, you become a Christian. If you live godly from that day forward, practicing things like not comparing ourselves among ourselves, but doing the things that God says we're supposed to do, you can continue to grow in grace and arrive in heaven when this world comes to its end, or when your death comes, whichever happens first. If we can help you to get right with God, become a Christian for the first time, or to be restored if you've drifted away from God's truth, we pray that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.